There's a lot of truth there, isn't there? At least even the gift part. So, in fact, yesterday, Ethan's pretty excited. He said, next year I'm going to be a dad, and we were talking about Dad's Day and Father's Day and Mother's Day, and I said, you know about Father's Day? He goes, yeah, I won't expect much. I said, yeah, that's sort of how it works sometimes. But let's go before God this morning. Father, we come before you, and we're asking for these next few moments that you would change and transform us, that you would allow us to see what men are called to be in a society where they are more and more relegated and expendable and not even noticed. And Father, we are just asking that you would speak to us. We ask that you would show yourself to be mighty and that you would just do a mighty and powerful work. We thank you for all that you're going to do. And we thank you for this day. And Father, as we come, we think of Rodney that is going to be having open heart surgery tomorrow. Would you minister to him? Would you touch his body in an amazing way? Would you give those surgeons and doctors and nurses and anesthesiologists all of the wisdom and discernment they need that this would just be a successful surgery and bring complete recovery? And Lord, we think of others, Betty Marsh and Elsie Schofield, and ask that you would just minister to them and strengthen them in the days ahead. And we praise you for all that you're going to do. And then lastly, Father, I would just lift up our fathers and men here today. Would you encourage them? Would you open their ears that they can hear? Would they walk out more excited than when they walked in? And Father, we just thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. The kids can be dismissed. I forgot to do that, so they can take off. That would be wonderful. To be honest with you, this is sort of, for me, like Mother's Day and Father's Day. They're very hard to speak about. In fact, this week, one of the things that I learned, I read part of a book that said, why men don't come to church anymore, and they said in the last chapter, if you want men to come to church, you need to only have 8-minute sermons. And I thought, that's amazing, and I just wanted to let you know it wasn't going to happen today. It's sad where they actually, and even that sort of a scary thing, they've actually said that men can't pay attention for longer than 8 minutes, and that's just such a degrading idea, but apparently if we went to 8-minute sermons, we'd be packed out every Sunday. But anyway, I'm going to challenge you in some different ways today, and we're dealing with things in a little bit differently. We're not going through Matthew as we were. I'm asking you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And Paul is talking to the church, and I believe the word of God is clear that we are called to be men and women, and we're equal but different. But hear what this says, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be of courage. And a lot of translations, instead it says, be men of courage. It literally means, says, act like men, be strong, do everything in love. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we hear those words. And as men, we stand in your midst today and we hear it. We understand what you're saying. You've called us to act like men and be men and be leaders within our homes and within our community and be people of influence and be stable and rock solid in the midst of sifting sands. Father, I ask for these next few moments that you would challenge us and change us, that you would give us ears to hear. I ask for everyone, not just the men in this room, but the women, that their ears may be changed. And Father, we ask that most of all that you would be glorified, and I thank you for all that you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that strikes me, I think for a lot of us, we sort of have even this image of Jesus nowadays, is he was Mr. Rogers with a beard, that he was meek and mild and quiet. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus was never like that. If you look at his life, he was a man of integrity and honesty and power and strength. And even that last week, it says, I could have called 10,000 angels and dealt with everything as needed to be dealt with, but I have chosen to give my life that men may and women may come to know who I am. But we live in a culture today, we live in a society today, we live in a community, and everything that we see on TV and everything that we read about and everything that we talk about, I believe for the most part men have been forgotten. In fact, we are living in a culture more and more and more where we are trying to become a people and a nation where everything is gender neutral. We claim repeatedly over and over again on our newscasts and with the articles and the newspaper articles and the books that we read that men and women are completely the same. I mean, that's what you hear. That's what we're told. If you go to colleges, on campuses, that's what you hear over and over again. And it sort of reminds me when I was in seminary, and if you've ever been taking a preaching course, they will sometimes get around to this idea, when you have a weak point, what are you called to do? Yell louder. And I think for much of our culture, that's exactly what's going on. We are being told every single day that men and women are the same, that there's no difference, that it's all nurture or nature, but basically we are generic types of people, and the voice gets louder and louder and louder, even though the point is weaker and weaker and weaker. In fact, one of the books I read just, I believe it was last year or 2 years ago, it's called Men on Strike. And the subtitle is Why Men Are Boycotting Marriage, Fatherhood, and the American Dream, and Why It Matters. And it's an amazing book. It's not Christian by any stance of the imagination, but it will challenge you to be thinking. Usually I put kids to sleep. It's not working this time. But this is what the author says. Our society, the media, the government, women have regulated and demand that any incentives we have for acting like men be taken away. They decry masculinity as being evil, and we see that day in and day out. And she says, now they are seeing the results. Men have been listening to our society and have been listening to what they have been saying for more than 40 years. According to what our society tells us, men are perverts, wimps, cowards, jerks, good for nothing, bumbling deadbeats, and expendable. And they literally say, and men have gotten the message, and they are acting accordingly. And they end this quote with, as you sow, you shall also reap. Literally, I believe that's what's going on in our culture. In fact, I was talking to one of my friends a number of months ago, and he is a beautiful, pretty, delightful young daughter. She's a teacher. She's in her early 20s. She is an amazing person. I've met her and talked with her on numerous occasions. And one of the things that she says is she hasn't been able to find a man. She says she's found lots of boys, but no one that she would be comfortable marrying, because they act like boys and don't act like men. That's the fruit of what's been going on within our nation for the last 40 years. And I honestly believe that much of our Christian culture has acted the same way. We have feminized and belittled men at almost every turn. And in fact, all the stuff that comes over my desk or the books that I get that I'm supposed to be reading in ministry, especially when it deals with marriage, it's all about changing men and fixing them to be sensitive, dutiful, nice, swell, and gentle. And the list goes on. In fact, one of the things that strikes me, especially when I do the sort of the marriage counseling type of thing or the preparation for marriage, I'm finding more and more authors and people really believe that if men could be more like women, it would all be good. Isn't that an amazing thing? I mean, think how boring that would be. But anyway, I won't even go there. In fact, within the society and with our church, we have redefined masculinity into something that is more sensitive, safe, and manageable. That's sort of the goal if you listen to our newscasters and listen to our authors and listen to our psychologists and psychiatrists. But let me just grab a couple of different ideas here. How many of you like King David in the Bible? Okay, this is one you can all raise your hands. It's like not a bad thing, it's a test. You know, there's a lot of reasons we like King David. I like King David. I love David and Goliath. I love all of the exploits and the stories about him. I mean, he was a poet, so just imagine a warrior that was also a poet. Doesn't that sound sort of nice and sensitive? Okay, some of you are like, yeah, whatever. But anyway, let's go a little bit farther than that. He was a king. That's an amazing thing. He ruled all of the nation of Israel, and all the other nations came and gave him gold and wealth and honored him and praised him. And David even said, when I spoke, people listened. I mean, it was an amazing thing. Or if you're sort of a back-to-nature type of person, he was a shepherd. And he slayed lions and bears and tigers and just an amazing type of person. But there's a number of things that we forget about David. I mean, yesterday we had a really cool wedding here. There was about 300 or so people. It was a beautiful thing, an awesome thing. But back in David's day, if you were going to get married, in fact, it happened throughout, even up until a couple years ago, there was a thing called a dowry. You had to pay for your bride. And David was, he wasn't king at that point yet. He was a warrior and a shepherd. And the king of Israel came to him and said, David, I have this beautiful daughter. You have done such a good job in all that you've been doing. You've gone out. Everything you've done has been successful. He said, David, I would like you to marry my daughter. Remember that scene if you read it? And David thinks about that for a second and says, oh, king, I'm a nobody. I don't have gold. I don't have silver. I don't have power. I don't have authority. I don't even come from a royal family. I'm just your run-of-the-mill soldier. And the king looks at David and says, David, this is the deal. If you will go get 100 foreskins off of our enemies, you can have my daughter's hands. Now, for some of you younger kids, when you go to lunch, ask your parents what foreskins are. I found out what they were in college because I just never was told about that type of stuff. But let me just tell you, no one is giving up a foreskin unless they're dead. That gives you a clue of what was going on at that point. Literally, he was a warrior and yet still had a heart after God. It's an amazing scene how we want a gender-neutral people. We want men to act like women and women to act like men. But the reality is we were designed differently. And so today's Father's Day, and I want to give you maybe a different view of manhood, at least a scriptural one, and I'm going to pass over the whole nurture and nature type of thing. I know there's lots of arguments depending on how you raise a kid, if you nurture them or nature them, whatever the case may be. I'm going to let that go because in Genesis, the first chapter, verse 27, God literally destroys all of those arguments. And if you don't have it, let me read it for you. Genesis, the first chapter, this is where the ball gets rolling, so to speak. But this is what he says. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and every living creature that moves on the ground. I mean, it's an amazing scene. Literally, God puts this whole argument to rest and said, you know what? I've made you male and female. That's the answer to the great question. God never makes generic people. He makes people distinct in who they are and who they're called to be. And men and women are hardwired differently, and it's a good thing. They're equal in value, yet they're completely different when push comes to shove. And one of the things I think we need to talk about, even within our own culture and our own community, is that if we truly believe that men were made in the image of God, then we need to wrestle through Exodus 15:30 that says this, that the Lord is a warrior. And the Lord, that is literally his name. And if you think about it for a few moments, we see that moment by moment and day by day. If you've ever been around little kids, what do you know about boys and girls, even as children, as little tiny toddlers, far different way of dealing with life. If you look at a little boy, what are the sounds that he makes? Did he talk? Does he communicate? Does he say complete sentences? No, they make noise, they grunt, they groan. If they have a car, it's they blow things up. There's joy and celebration in that. In fact, they have found, because they've done all of these studies, over 60% of the time, little girls are making verbal comments. They're actually saying words and sentences and like, I like that flower and that's a beautiful thing and will you have tea with me? Little boys don't. And they've even gone to adult men and women. For most men, there's 10,000 words a day. That's pretty much the limit of their whole vocabulary. Women, 20 to 30,000 words a day. So women, you need to recognize when your men come home and you say, how was your day? And they say, fine. That could be their 9,000th word. And it's just not much is coming out after that. We are designed differently. That's why little boys, it was really funny, my sister wouldn't allow their kids to have guns. It was like the worst thing in the world, but it was interesting because I would watch them with graham crackers. And I didn't know that you can make a gun out of a graham cracker, but man, they could chew that thing down and they were playing with guns, needed or not. It's how it works. Or a couple of years ago when our kids first got into sports, they did this whole t-ball thing where we weren't going to play to win. And everyone had an equal score. And every game, I could look at my boys and say, who won? And they could tell you who did the runs, who hit the ball, and they were going to win. And there was no point in playing a game unless someone was going to win. In fact, even in their fantasy games, as they played Army, someone was dying or it wasn't worth doing. That's just the way little boys are made. Have you ever noticed back in our day, when I was a little kid, what happened when you went to school? Are any of you old enough to know the word ants in your pants? You weren't diagnosed. You had ants in your pants, and the teacher slapped you upside of the head. You settled down. I can remember Mrs. Schmidt. Peter sat next to me. He would talk all the time. I can still remember. She was this older lady. She would grab him by the head. She's probably dead, so I don't think she can be sued at this point. And she would grab Peter by the hair and shake him back and forth and say, Peter, stop it. It was just, no one went, hey, man, you need to talk to a lawyer when you get home. It was just, I mean, when I grew up, it was, you know what, if you get in trouble at home, you don't need to worry about the teacher because you're going to get in more trouble when you see him to me. It was a different way of doing things. And I think probably a good thing. I was thinking when I was a little kid, I was 6 years old, and I told you it was going to be longer than 8 minutes. We went out west. Different way of looking at things. And we had the Snake River, and we went out with my family, and my brother was there, and my dad was there, but we couldn't afford a fishing license, but I was six. And so guess who got to go fishing? We hiked down the Grand Canyon into the Snake River. The water was at high flow, and it was rocks were everywhere, and the waves were coming up, and my dad stuck me out on this little rock. It was probably, I was six, so I was big enough to stand on it. And as I got ready to do the first cast, my dad looked at me and said, son, if you fall off, we'll never get you back. They went up the bank, and I spent the rest of the morning fishing. And my dad wasn't being foolish. He was being serious. He just wanted me to know if I slipped in there, I was never going to see him again. And I rose to the occasion. I stood really still for a long time. But literally, I think it was part of his plan to raise me to be a man. I can remember Boys Brigade. It was sort of the Christian boys scouting thing. And nowadays, you're not allowed to touch a power tool or anything until you're at least 21 years old and have both parents sign off on it and get your grandparents to agree. Back in those days, we would start off the woodworking thing at 7 and 8 years old, and these old World War II gnarly vets would look at us and say, don't lose a finger. We were using table saws and jigsaws and all sorts of other saws at that age. And the expectation is you're going to figure out how to do this or you will lose a finger, and it's not, we're going to continue to do it. Men and women are different, yet our society continually calls us to be equal and gender neutral. But in this passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 16:13, it says this. And men, I want to talk to you for a few moments. It says, be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. The best translation there is act like men, though ours says be men of courage. Be strong and do everything in love. And so for the next few moments, I want to challenge you on what biblical manhood looks like. And the very first thing it says here is be alert. Literally, notice what's going on around you. They would call it situational awareness nowadays. And I'm going to challenge you, men, that you need to recognize that you are in a battle every single day. And for some of you, it's actual stuff, like physical type situations that are happening. You need to be aware of those things. Every single day as Ethan goes to work, and if I talk to him, it's, son, keep your head on a swivel and keep your powder dry. Be prepared. But we also have an enemy named Satan who wanders around looking for ways to destroy and to break and defame and to literally push you away from who you're called to be. There's temptation that continually shows up every single day, moment by moment, and we are almost to the point where we don't even recognize it any longer. And in fact, most women just say, hey, you know what, if my husband really loves me, he won't be tempted. Ladies and gentlemen, the difference between a man and a woman, and these are generalities here, is that a man is visually oriented. He notices and sees. If you look in Proverbs, it say, I'm going to risk it anyway. It says to men, may the breasts of your wife constantly satisfy you. Because for women, that wouldn't even be an issue. For a man, it's a visual thing that he is to be connected to his wife physically. And we'll hit that in a few more minutes. But do you realize the temptation? The way women dress and act and all the stuff on TV or video or whatever the case may be, it is continually thrown up our face as normal. And yet, it's a battle that rages. Be alert. Be aware. I think the things that men struggle with most nowadays is even this idea of apathy and indifference. We begin to believe the lies that we are not important or essential within our culture and our community. And we have a culture and a community and false teachers that tell us every single day, you have no value in our society. You are basically sperm donors. And most kids don't need a father in order to be well-rounded. That is not the case. And you and I as men need to be alert to the false messages that we get. And we need to reinforce them. And our families and our wives and need to reinforce them and remind us, you do matter. Fathers are important. You are not stupid or incapable or incompetent. But every single TV show that is on TV, everyone that's a major hit, all of the men are posed as being incompetent, stupid, or foolish. And if it wasn't for the woman coming in, men would just simply fall over and die. That is not the case. And let me be really sort of more open than I usually am. A number of months, years ago, where did my water go? I was talking to a young lady. She was a young couple, young family. Christians, no doubt about that. And they were talking, she was talking about his birthday that was coming up. And so we were going sort of back and forth about gifts, and I wasn't the main person in this conversation. It was sort of a group of other young women at the same time. And she said, and you know what? He's probably going to want sex. And she said it in such a disgusting, awful way that I was sort of thrown back in a little bit, and I looked at her and literally said, you should be happy he wants to, and for a young guy, that's normal. And the look was such one of, you are just one of those stupid, oversexed men, and dismissed me. And it was like, no, seriously, he'll opt for that over a screwdriver. Trust me in this deal. And yet the culture, we are told that men are oversexed, and I even think within the body of Christ, that is becoming more and more and more of a huge issue, where I'm reading, not just in the church, but within society, that there are marriages now where you can go 6 months, a year, 2 years, 3 years without any sort of physical intimacy, and that's the norm. And I hear more and more wives talking about they want sensitive husbands, they want husbands to bond with them, they want husbands that lift them up and honor them. And yet that whole area of their marriage is sort of struck down as being silly or unimportant or not realistic. And so as I was thinking about this week, which is probably why I'm nervous even of doing this service, I was thinking of, maybe let me give you an illustration for the women that I hope makes a little bit of sense. But let's say, now how many of you women like conversation? And you like to talk? And you like to discuss things. In fact, it was funny. One person in our community the other day had a baby, and it was really cool. And then the question was, well, how big was it? And how long was it? And how much did it weigh? And it was like, it was a baby. I don't know. If a woman asked those questions, she would know the weight, the length. It was a baby. I don't know. So anyway, one of the things I recognize, women, they need conversation. It's a good thing. God has given you that ability to nurture and to care and build relationships. Men aren't necessarily gone that way. But just imagine that from this day forward, or from now on, your spouse just decided that he was not going to talk to you for a day. Now, some of you are thinking, oh, that's not a bad thing. I wish that could happen. But let's go a little bit farther. Let's say for 3 days, your husband, you talked to him, and he just smiled, and you made a meal for him, or you met at a restaurant together, and you asked how his day was and how things were going, and if do you know where the kids are? All of those types of questions. And he just went, Okay, let's. And he continued to do it for a week. Just didn't speak. Just didn't talk. He was amenable. I mean, he smiled. He wasn't frowning. He wasn't upset. Everything seemed to be going all right. And let's say that, okay, let's go for 2 weeks. That husband is just quiet and sitting in his chair and drinking coffee with you and just sort of listening, but there was never any input. Let's say 3 weeks. Let's say a month. They went a whole month without ever saying a word to you. Let's say it goes out maybe 2 months. Never said a word to you. Let's say it was 3 months. Never said a word to you. Can you imagine that scenario? I can sort of imagine that if you have any friends that are your ladies, when you gather for coffee, you'd probably say, I think something's really wrong with my marriage. He's not talking to me. It's been 3 months. He hasn't sent a word to me. He smiles at me, and he treats me okay, and he's going to work, and he's providing like he always has, but he's just not speaking to me. I think there's an issue. By this time, I would probably get a call as your pastor, and you'd want to come in and start some counseling because something could really be wrong because your husband hasn't talked to you for 3 months. Ladies, if you are married, do you realize that vocabulary and speaking is the same equal importance for him as sex is? And so when you deny that physical intimacy regularly over and over again, it was as if your husband completely stopped talking to you. The same psychological issues are at stake here. And yet we live in a culture that says a man is oversexed or incompetent or foolish, and you need to stop and say, wait a minute, God has designed him. This is how it works. In fact, I was reading about one mother who looked at her daughter and said to her, oh, honey, for something that takes so little time and has such an amazing value, why would you ever deny your husband those things? We're not oversexed. Were designed and created by God. In fact, they are actually finding out that intimacy, physical intimacy with your wife, there's a chemical that's released that offers, they are saying, bonding. There's connection. So ladies, if you think you're bonding with your husband because he's holding your hand and carrying your purse down at the outlets, that isn't cutting it. You need to take it a little step farther. So those are the issues that we deal with as men. Be alert. Recognize you're not stupid. You're not oversexed. You're not incapable. You're not incompetent. Those are the lies of our culture and our day, and men need to stand up and say, no, that isn't right. And women, you need to stand up and say the same thing. I will not accept this as a guide to masculinity. The Word of God says that we are called to be men that stand up, be on our guard. It says a little bit farther than that, be firm in the faith. So what does that mean, and how should that be affecting us as people and as men? Literally, I think beyond a shadow of a doubt, when the Scripture says we're to be men of the Word, we're to grow in our faith, we need to be a people that begin to study the Word of God. And we actually know the spiritual truth. And I truly believe that every one of you men should be able to tell someone, if they walked up to you tomorrow at work and said, how do I get to heaven? You should be able to have an answer in its simplest form. When they look at you and say, is it good enough for me to be nice? No, that's not what it's about. And if they look at you and say, well, I'm nice and I go to church. No, that's not what it's about. And if they look at you and say, well, I'm nice, I go to church and I give to charity. You should be able to say, no, that's not the gospel. Let me tell you what Jesus said. Do you know the gospel? And see, I'm not even going to tell you the gospel because I think men learn best when they actually explore and experience it. So if you don't know what it is, go look it up. Learn this week. How do you get to heaven? You should have the basics under your belt and take the lead in your home. And it shouldn't always be your wife or your kids saying, hey, let's pray about this. You should be the one saying, hey, let's pray about this. So it says, be on your guard, stand firm in your faith. And that may be, do you know what other people believe and what their faith talks about? Do you know that Christianity is the only one that offers salvation? And in fact, they're the only leader that ever said, I am the King of Kings, I am the Messiah, I am the Savior. Every other religion, none of their leaders said that. But do we know it as men? The next phrase, be men of courage. Act like men, be men that mature and are strong and are maturing in courage and wisdom and understanding. Are you taking the lead in caring and honoring and protecting your families? Does your wife know that you will stand in the gap in each and every situation from the simplest thing? And I have told men oftentimes we would gladly take a bullet for our wives, but it's harder to empty the garbage sometimes, isn't it? But we're called to be a men that honor and protect. A number of years ago, Joyce and I were on vacation, and we were down in Tennessee. And have you ever done those cavern things where you go underground and you see all the caverns? And we were there, and there was probably 20 or 30 people there. And the guide, we had to sit there and listen to him. So for 15 minutes, he was telling us about all the rules and all the safety things and the stalactites, whatever they were, the things that come up and down from the ground. And basically for 15 minutes he said, and we don't want you to touch them. If your skin get on those, the oil from your skin will damage them. They won't grow right. It'll damage the environment. It'll mess it up for future generations. And he repeated it like 13 or 15 or 100 times. It seemed like over and over again. Took longer than 8 minutes. And at the end of that, we started this tour. So we go down there. And every so often I see Joyce looking back. And she's looking at this couple, and I see him once, and we had just passed this beautiful stalactite, and the guy goes like this. And every stinking room we went in, every part of the canyon, he would look around, and he would grab it, and he'd wipe his hands all over it. And you know, Joyce was getting a little ticked off. I thought it was an irritating type of thing, too, and the guard didn't seem to notice. And so we get out, we finish the tour, and we're standing in the lobby, and this is a young couple. I mean, a lot of you know Matt Williams. Is he here still? Stand up, Matt. He was about the same size as Matt, probably about 20 to 30 pounds bigger. He was a young, strapping man on his honeymoon, shiny ring and everything. And so I'm just sort of looking at things and talking about things and noticing all the little diagrams and reading through it, and Joyce disappears. Just leaves. And so we're walking out the door, and I said, "Hey, what'd you do? Where were you?" She said, "I went and talked to that guy." And I looked at her and said, "What?" She goes, "Look, at my age, it doesn't matter what I say. He had to listen to me." And I said, "So what did you say to him?" And he said, "Well, I looked up at him and said, 'You are the most childish boy I've ever seen. You need to grow up and act like a mature person.'" And just sort of went on him for like 3 or 4 minutes. And so I'm literally, they were walking toward the door now. And the thought in my head is, okay, I'm going to sweep his knee when he comes at me. And then I'm going to jump. I'm going to jump on that picnic table, and then I'll at least be eye to eye when we start to swing. I mean, that's just sort of how it all worked out. And so I sort of said, "You know, honey, you know, I wish you would have told me." And she looked at me and said, "Ah, you could handle it." She does have faith. It was a cool thing, but the reality of it is size does matter when you're swinging at someone. But in her mind, there was nothing wrong with the assumption that I was going to step in if I needed to. Are you taking the lead in those areas? Are you protecting? Do you bring stability to your home, or do you bring drama to your home? So many guys, we bring drama. Stop it. Act like men. Are you providing and taking care of them? And for a lot of us, work isn't a happy thing, but you do it simply to provide for your family. Eventually, I think we can begin to look at work as a ministry type of thing, but work is good. Men are wired to work. Are you at the place where you're beginning and starting to put your family above your own interests and your own desires? Be strong. It doesn't mean be abusive or angry or out of control in behavior and words and attitude. It literally is be a man of self-control. There's a process of growth that if we're going to be men, we need to continue to mature and grow at. That doesn't mean you're passive, and so many men are passive in their families. And it doesn't mean you're overindulgent, that anything your family, you just do it automatically. But find that balance. Be on your guard. Stand firm in your faith. Act like men. Be men of courage. It's nothing that we talk about nowadays. It's probably one of the reasons why they literally say 30 is the new 19 in our culture when it comes to men. Because no one has said we need to grow up, we need to mature, we need to stand on the rock at 6 and say, if you fall in, we'll never find you. There's a reality to that truth there. In Jesus' day, when you were 13, you had the bar mitzvah. You were 13, I am a man now. There was an expectation of growth. But our culture keeps saying that men are silly and childish. And you know what? We are living in that age. I mean, it was interesting a couple of years ago. Remember it was in Colorado, the shooting that took place in the theater? And one of the amazing things that the reporters talked about, if you catch the tail end of it, they had actually found men that were covering their family, their girlfriends, and their wives, and were shot and killed protecting them. And the response for the reporters was, how foolish that a person would do that. When the reality of it is, that's what we were designed to do as men. Challenging stuff here. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. And then he wraps it up with this simple phrase, do everything in love. And this isn't little happy, clappy, warm, fuzzy type of love. There are times where there is being a parent is the most difficult thing in the world, and you need to take that burden off your wife and say, I will stand in the gap. I will be the bad guy. That is sometimes what love looks like. But love complements and balances everything out. Love balances out the firmness and the hardness of our ways and keeps our strength from becoming abusive and domineering and harsh. We're called to live differently. All of us are men. Should be growing in these areas. And I believe, scripturally, we are called to act like men and be who God designed us to be. There was a hymn we used to sing when I was growing up. It was called, Rise Up, O Men of God, Have Done with Lesser Things. And men, today I want to challenge you to rise up and be who you are. And don't be women, but act like men. For your families, and for your homes, and for your church, and for your country. In fact, can the men stand up and let me just bless you today. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, I ask right now, Almighty God, that you would endow these men with courage and strength and wisdom and discernment. May you favor them as they act like men. May they revel in the differences between man and women, not to be male chauvinistic in any way, shape, or form, but to realize that you were designed differently. Father, would you strengthen them and give them ears to hear the lies that our culture and our television and our sitcoms so often speak, that we are incompetent and we are silly and we are foolish, when your word says the very opposite, that we are warriors, that we are wise, that we are discerning and we are protectors, and you have designed us to be that way. Would you bless these men and give them courage to walk as you would have them walk? In Jesus' name, amen and amen.